we lift those that are part of our body that are gone today, those that I mentioned. Father, we ask that they would really sense your presence right now. God, we pray that they would know that they're missed and loved. And I pray that you would continually lay them on our hearts to just pray for them, Lord. God, I ask that you'd speak to us today. We love you so much, and we're very thankful for all that you've done and continually do for us. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I chose to wear a light-colored shirt today because I have sweat marks. I don't know if you can see them. When we go to Mexico on our missions trips, Dori and Akaika, most of you know Dori and Akaika, a couple that we support down there, they have a car, but they like to make me walk places because I sweat so much, and then they laugh at me. I can literally take my shirt off and wring it out. It's pretty gross. I'm Irish. We weren't meant to be in warm weather. Anyway, today we are going to be in Acts chapter 8. A little bit of a backstory to Acts chapter 8. Most of you are familiar with the story of Stephen. This is the chapter before, chapter 7. Stephen was a man that loved Jesus very much. He wasn't scared to talk about Jesus. And he ultimately became a martyr. They stoned him. He was killed because of his faith. There's a gentleman named Saul who later, as most of you know, became Paul when he met Jesus, that hated Christians. And he was there when Stephen was being stoned, and he was there cheering on the guys that were throwing those rocks. So in chapter 8, where we're picking up today, It's coming off that story in chapter 7, and it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And we're going to continue, but I want to camp out there for just a second. I love the part in verse 1 where it says, "And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Do you remember the story of Joseph in Genesis way back in the beginning of the Bible? You remember Joseph was a pretty upright guy, and he had a lot of brothers, and his brothers got jealous of him, so they sold him into slavery, and Joseph had a lot of things that happened to him. He was upright, though, through it all. And at the end of the story, in chapter 50 of Genesis, Joseph looks at his brothers who betrayed him, and he said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but my God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Sometimes when the devil is coming against us and means things for evil, God uses them for good, right? He does. Like, God uses them for good. And here, like, I believe that, like, Saul and those that were persecuting the church were probably oppressed, if not possessed, and they were killing Christians and had a lot of hate in their heart. And the devil obviously wanted the church to end. He wanted the Christians to be killed, but God used it. You see here in verse 2 where they went everywhere. Instead of just giving up and saying, "Okay, we're going to shut up and we're not going to talk about Jesus anymore," they went everywhere and they told people about Jesus. So this is where the church started spreading early on. Because in verse 4 it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So God used what was going on. And I was thinking about this last night. There's things that happen in our lives that aren't that easy. We all go through things. I've been through a couple. but God has used them for good. I might get emotional today, and I apologize in advance. I know I don't look like I cry a lot, but man, I do. I ride a Harley, and this guy in Carmel pulled up next to me last week. He had a Harley, and he was like revving his engine. He looked at my tattoos and was like, and I looked at him and I said, "Hey, buddy, I really like your bike." It's just, I'm not as tough as maybe, well, whatever. Maybe I don't look tough. Anyway, sorry. But, you know, like God uses things. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good, those who love God and are called according to his purposes," right? God uses all things. And I think Toby may have mentioned this before. You know how the Old Testament's written in Hebrew and the New Testament's written in Greek, and there's Strong's concordances and there's books where we can do word studies on words and learn what they meant in the original language. And that word "all" in Romans 8:28, this is incredible. That word where it says all things work together for good, do you know what it means? It's amazing. It means all. Everything works together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And these early believers were called according to God's purposes. And even though they had family members that were being killed, which is, I say it so flippantly here because we don't have family members that are being killed for their faith, but if you really put yourself in their position for a minute, that's a pretty big deal. To stand up for their faith and watch loved ones die. Can you think to yourself for just a minute, being in that position and trying to remember, "Lord, I know that all things are going to work together. I know that you're going to use this. Is that okay? Can we do that?" It's not easy. It's really not easy. When we lose loved ones, we go through a divorce, we have family members that are doing things that they ought not. Maybe we do things that we ought not every once in a while. Can God use that for good? Does he approve of sin? No, I don't want to act like I'm saying that we should go out and party so that God can use it. But what I am saying is the mistakes and things that we go through, God can use. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord..." That's the first Honda in the Bible. Sorry, that's really stupid. That's youth pastor humor. Oh, man. Sorry, guys. I'm not used to being with people older than 18. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them," verse 6, "and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." So, I mean, we were talking about all things working together for good, right? Because of this persecution, this guy named Philip leaves and goes to the city of Samaria. And he is part of this amazing revival. Like, Billy Graham has nothing on this. Like, this is crazy. There would be billboards everywhere saying, "Come see what God's doing through Philip." People are getting healed. Like, demons are being cast out. Like, amazing things are happening. The paralyzed are walking. It was amazing revival. And real quick, we can do that too. Charlie, would you throw John 14:12-14 up on the board real quick? John 14:12 says, this is Jesus talking, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and greater works, because I'm going to be with you, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." You know, God didn't just stop healing people in the book of Acts. It didn't stop. Like, the Holy Spirit is still moving today. It's very, very, very real, the power of God. Like, these things that we see Philip doing, Philip was just a dude. Like, he was just a guy. But God used him in mighty ways. And we'll see in a little bit how much Philip loved Jesus. But man, God is still healing people today. For real. I promise. I've seen it. I work in manufacturing for this company down the street. And the truck drivers that come in to unload things can be really rough sometimes, a little off color in their humor. And it's always that awkward thing where you don't want to like be rude, but you also don't want to laugh. So you just kind of go, "Oh man, that's crazy." And like, you never know like what to do. Well, there's this UPS guy that comes in, and some of you have heard this story before, and I apologize, but he comes in to do pickup all the time, and I see him, and he's got a pretty hard heart, like, not real into Jesus. So he comes in, and I find out that he lives down the street from me. You know, we're just kind of talking. This is all over time. And I was driving past where he lives one night on my way home and was like, "Lord, you know, I just pray that you'd bless that man and he'd come to know you." And man, just working his life. And next day comes around and I'm at work and he comes in and my coworker and I are back there in the back with the packages talking to him. And I was like, "Hey man, you know, I was driving home last night and I passed by where you live and I prayed for you, and I was just wondering if there's anything that I can specifically pray for you about." And man, he got so uncomfortable. He's a big dude, too. And not offended, but a little standoffish. And he's like, "No, I don't need prayer." I'm like, "Okay, are you sure there's nothing?" And he's like, "Well, my granddaughter, you could pray for her. She's in Riley and has a weak vein in her heart that's not working. And she's been in there for a while. And you can pray for her, I guess." So we made him really uncomfortable and put our hands on him. My coworker and I, who's awesome, put our hands on him. And I could feel him just go like this. It was awesome. So we're just praying that God would heal his granddaughter. And he came in 2 days later and looked different, was smiling, really happy. And I was like, "What's up, man? What happened?" He said, "My granddaughter's out of Riley, and it's like, they said it's like nothing was ever wrong." And I tell you that because God is still healing today. I don't tell you that. I mean, if you guys know me, I'm not a very good person. Like, a lot of you have known me for a long time and seen me do a lot of really stupid things. Like, I'm not awesome. I promise. And I'm not perfect at all. I've prayed for people before that have had cancer that have not lived. God doesn't heal all the time, and I don't know why he does or why he doesn't. But I know that he says he can, and all I'm required to do is believe that he can do what he says he can do. You know what the greatest miracle of God is? Seeing someone come to know Jesus. I don't ever want to downplay that. When someone comes into our family and meets Jesus, that, my friends, is the greatest miracle of all. And he's still healing hearts today, right? He is. He's amazing. I just bring all that up because we can read these stories and be like, "Man, that was crazy that God did that through Philip. Man, that would have been really neat to see." We can see those things today. Really. We can. God's still doing them. He's still doing them. We see it happen at my place of work a lot. People coming to meet the Lord. We have plumbers that come in from all over the country to do training on our products. I work for a water treatment company. And they'll say to the owner of the company, man, something feels weird in this building. It's weird. And someone will be like, yeah, it's Jesus. He's not weird. He wants to save you of your sins. And men will come to know the Lord in that building. It's amazing. Like, God is still doing those things. I think a lot of it just takes us being available. Just being available, slowing down about your day. Can I get a drink of water real quick? My mouth is getting that weird white things on the side. Sorry. Okay, I'm back. I think it just takes us being available. Like when you're at the gas station and you see someone pumping their gas that just looks like this. I don't know, maybe be available. Or when you're at the supermarket. If somebody, I only do it when somebody has like two things in line behind me, but sometimes I'll just buy their groceries. Like if they've got a lot of groceries, and God doesn't want me to do that, man. But like if it's some Doritos and Coke, that's fine. Sorry. Anyway, back to the text. So Philip is leading this amazing revival, right? Like there are some really rad things happening. People are getting healed. People are coming to know the Lord. Like God is moving in mighty ways through Philip. There's a lot of Bible studies in this chapter, and there's a huge section that we're going to pass over. Usually at this church, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Come back next week, please. So we're going to skip a section, and we're going to go to verse 26, okay, in chapter 8. Philip was leading this amazing revival. In verse 26, God asked Philip to stay there for the rest of his life because awesome things were happening. Nope. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, period. This is desert." Some of the versions say this is a desert road. God asked him to leave what was going on. He's leading this amazing revival, and God says, "You know what, Philip? What you're doing is awesome, but I want you to go to the desert." When you think of a desert, at least I used to travel a lot, and when we drive through the desert, I'd be scared because there's no gas stations, and like there's people out there that aren't nice. And it's really, really, really cold at night, and it's really hot during the day, and there's tumbleweeds the size of cows that go across the road. It's kind of crazy. Like, the desert is not somewhere where I want to hang out. Philip was he was part of this amazing revival, and God says, "I want you to leave there, Philip, and I want you to go to the desert." So we're going to see a couple steps that Philip follows in this. This is step one. God just said, "Go to the desert." He didn't say what was going to happen next, right? He doesn't always give us all the steps of our life all at once, correct? Isn't that make it easy? No. And if God would tell me, like, what I was going to be doing in 5 years, where I would be living, if I was going to have like 12 kids because the world needs more Jimmy Ryan. Not really, I'm kidding. Sorry. But man, if God would give me all those steps, it wouldn't take any faith. I'd just be able to do it. God gave Philip one step here. He says, "I want you to leave and I want you to go." And Philip went. He was obedient. And I can't help but think, I actually was thinking about this during worship. I can't help but think that Philip didn't just do it because he was like, "Well, I guess I got to be obedient and go to the desert." I think that Philip was lovesick for Jesus. I think that Philip was so, man, I'm going to start crying. I'm sorry. I think that Philip was so in love with Jesus that he couldn't do anything but obey God. Even with these amazing things happening, he couldn't do anything but obey God. There's a wonderful love story in the Bible called the Song of Solomon. Some of you may have not read it because it's rated PG-13. But man, it's a good book. If you've not studied it, I'd encourage you to do it. And it's taught in different ways. Some people say it's allegorical, that the bride is the church and the bridegroom is Jesus. And some people say it's a way to study marriage. Either way, the Holy Spirit penned it, and it's in the Bible. And when I read the Song of Solomon, I see Jesus' love for me. There's a verse that I was talking with a friend about last night in the Song of Solomon, where the bride, the church, says, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me." And, you know, I like the word study thing, so I looked up that word desire. I was like, how much does God desire me? What does that really mean? And the people that use the Hebrew language, they use that word desire to describe how wild animals like drool at the mouth and long after their prey. That's pretty fierce desire. Like, God desires me. God desires you. He desires to be with you. I think Philip had a grasp on this. I think Philip understood, man, my Jesus, he desires me. He longs to be with me. He wants to be with me. And because he wants to be with me, I'm going to do what he says. I'm not going to hang out here. I'm going to do what he says. I don't always desire God, but man, he always desires me. And when I can think for a second, oh yeah, Lord, I've been doing some really stupid stuff this week, but you desire me. It's that verse in Romans that says it's the goodness or the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. When I can remember how good God is and how kind he is and how much he desires me, I just want to be obedient. God desires you. That might be a little weird and uncomfortable to hear if you're a man, but I don't care. He desires me. And he desires you. I don't think that we talk about that enough. Meditate on that enough. Think on that enough, how much God desires us, desires our obedience, desires for us to be close to him. I don't have kids. A lot of you have kids. And I know that diapers stink sometimes. And I know that, like, crying can really be hard late at night. Like, I live with a 2-year-old, and she bangs at the door and says, "Open the door!" It's like 5 a.m. Anyway, I know it's not easy all the time, but I'm sure that you desire to be with your children. It's that times a million what God desires to be with you. So anyway, Philip gets asked to go to the desert, and he goes. He's obedient. You think of some other people that were in the desert in the Bible. Moses was in the desert, right? Moses learned a lot in the desert. There's people that say Paul was in the desert for 3 years after his conversion. Do you remember when Jesus went into the desert? Remember it says in Mark chapter 1, "And the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." Like, Jesus was in the desert too. And sometimes, like, we can be in the desert because of our sin and things we're doing. That's a whole different Bible study, and we can talk about that another time. But sometimes we're just in the desert. Sometimes it's not easy. It's not for me. It might be for you guys. Maybe this is just all me, but life isn't always easy. But God's there with us. Verse 27 in Acts chapter 8 says, "So he arose and went." I don't know what the conversation with God was in during this time, but he with God and Philip, but Philip went. Like, he was obedient. He went. And again, I believe it's because he was so lovesick for Jesus. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading? Do you guys see what's going on here?'" Like, Philip was obedient to the call of God and left the amazing thing that was happening in, where was he? Oh, help me, guys. Samaria. And he went to the desert. And just by coincidence, no. There's no coincidence with God, right? What do we talk about in Romans 8:28? All things work together. So he's in the desert, and there's this Ethiopian guy reading from the book of Isaiah. So Philip says, "All right, I'm going to go." Because it says in verse 29 that the Spirit said, "Go and overtake the chariot." So that's step number two. God didn't say, "I'm going to send you to the desert, and then you're going to meet this guy who's going to read the prophet Isaiah, and then you're going to teach him about Jesus." He just said, "Go." And he was obedient and went. And now there's the second step. Go and overtake that chariot. This guy was important. He was in charge of all the treasury of Candace. Like, he was an important guy. He probably had guards around him. It could have been scary to go up to that chariot and say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" But he went. He had a heart to help. He was available. He was available. So Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" In verse 31, and he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in Scripture which he read was this: "And he was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So he was reading in Isaiah 53, the prophecy about Jesus. Verse 34. "So the eunuch answered and said to Philip, 'I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?'" Philip had to be grinning from ear to ear. Like, God is just setting this up for him. This is great. Verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Do you see how simple that is? Look at verse 35 again. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." It doesn't talk about having like a five-step plan. It doesn't talk about all these different things set in line that Philip had to follow. It just said he opened his mouth and talked about Jesus. It's that easy. I've heard so many people say, "Man, I'm just not called to talk to people about Jesus." Really? I think we're all called to talk to people about Jesus. Whether you're gifted as an evangelist or not, we're called to talk to people about Jesus. You think back to when you met your husband or wife and how in love you were with them. And when you would be around your friends, you just want to talk about them all the time. And then your friends probably got really annoyed. Like, dude, shut up. I know, she's great, whatever. But man, you remember that? Hopefully you're still doing that. But man, I think that when we realize that God desires to be with us, it's really what we want to talk to people about is Jesus. We don't worry about offending. We don't worry about making people feel weird. We just want to share our love with Jesus with other people. Verse 36 says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Can you imagine Philip just being like, sweet, he gets it, man. He's going to get baptized. Whoa. Sorry. I have really bad ADD, and that sounded awesome. Sorry. So he's like, he gets it. He wants to be baptized. Verse 37, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." So this guy gets saved. Philip was obedient to the call of God, left what he was doing, went to the desert, and this guy ends up getting saved. There was always, and there has always been, a huge church. I don't mean like a building, I mean the Bride of Christ in Ethiopia. And it doesn't talk about it in the Bible, but I can't help but think that this guy was a big part of the beginning of that. If he was that excited to just get baptized right there on the spot, I can't help but think he probably had a big part in starting that church. We'll find out someday. Verse 39, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Louisville." That's what we say in youth group when we can't pronounce the word. And I don't even say Louisville right, Louisville. "And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Philip was a man after God's heart, like David and so many other men of God that we see in the Bible. He loved Jesus. He loved Jesus so much that he couldn't not do what Jesus was asking him to do. I want that heart. I don't always have that heart. Sometimes I run the other way from God. When he's asking me to do something. Sometimes when he's asking me to be obedient in certain things, I go the other way. And there's no peace there. There's no peace in that place of running the other way. There's no joy. There's no happiness. When we're obedient, though, there is such freedom. There is such freedom when we're obedient. I believe that God is still speaking today. Like, I believe that he's speaking. And I believe that you guys hear his voice. It's not like a certain amount of Bible college that you have to go to before you can hear God's voice. That'd be ridiculous. Like, we're his kids, and he desires to speak to us. And it's in different ways for everyone. But this week, when you're at the grocery store, or you're at home with your spouse, or you're at work, and you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something for him, to go talk to somebody, to share his love with someone, be obedient and watch how free you feel. There's such freedom there. And there's no reason to be scared, because he promises that he'll be with us. He was with Philip in the desert, in the dry time. He was there. He's with us all the time. David talks about how God knows when he sat up and when he laid down, that he couldn't escape God's presence. Like, God's always with us. And when I heard that the first time, when I was a brand new Christian, I got really freaked out. I was like, man, can you please not be with me when I'm doing this? Please? Can you just stay over there? But as I've grown in the Lord, I'm so thankful he's always with me. I'm so thankful that he desires to be that intimate with me, that he wants to experience those alone times with me. It's pretty incredible that the creator of the universe desires to be with us. That's all I've got. Okay? Do you want to play a song? Let's pray. So unprofessional. Father, thank you for being so sweet to us, and thank you that